For our text, we turn again to Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon, verses 18 to 20. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Beloved, we have seen in this short epistle that the purpose of the Apostle Paul is to reconcile Philemon, the master of the slave Onesimus. We have seen how Onesimus, who was an unprofitable servant, a good-for-nothing slave, we might call him, how Onesimus had run away and thus had made himself even more unprofitable than he was. And yet, God had used this sin of Onesimus running away in order to bring him into the presence of the Apostle Paul, and there for Onesimus to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul and to be converted, and to be, as Paul puts it, no longer merely a servant, but now a brother beloved in the Lord. And so Paul then sends this Onesimus back to Philemon with a copy of this letter, which we have in the New Testament, in his hand, seeking that Philemon would graciously receive Onesimus back into his household and even receive him with great love into his heart. So we've seen in this series that this letter is an object lesson in forgiveness. But just as Paul is closing the section of his epistle in which he makes intercession for Onesimus, another thought comes to mind. There is the outstanding matter of what Onesimus has done. In order that there should be true reconciliation between Onesimus, the wayward slave, and Philemon, the aggrieved master, what Onesimus has done must also be addressed. And Paul here, in our text, addresses this matter in such a way as to satisfy all parties concerned, and again, to draw out of Philemon's heart the willingness to forgive Onesimus. Consider then, beloved, Paul's satisfaction of Onesimus's debt. Paul's satisfaction of Onesimus's debt. Notice first the debt owed, then the promise made, and finally the benefit sought. There is one remaining barrier to complete reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, and that is a debt. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. And that if is not an if of doubt. He does owe something. And he has indeed wronged him. And this is part of the repentance of Onesimus. When Onesimus was converted, he made a confession of his sin. He did not hide his sin, but he openly confessed and forsook his sin. And the one who does not hide, but who confesses and forsakes sin, is the one who finds mercy. Onesimus, we're told, has wronged Philemon. And that verb, to wrong someone, simply refers to any form of injustice. And we can piece together, from what we have learned thus far in this epistle, what that injustice was. Onesimus had been an unprofitable servant. He had then run away from his master. Thus he had wronged him. He had defrauded Philemon of his rights as a master. He had placed Philemon in a difficult and awkward position. He had poorly repaid the kindness of Philemon. He had cast a dark cloud over Philemon's reputation in Colossae. And he oweth thee aught. That almost certainly refers to something that Onesimus has stolen, because stealing was a common vice among slaves in the first century. Most likely, Onesimus had stolen something valuable from the household of Philemon to finance his trip in order that he might have money for his expenses on the way. And the "if" is not an expression of doubt. It is rather an expression of tact and discretion. Paul does not here see the need to explain in detail the nature of the sin of Onesimus. Onesimus has explained it to Paul. Philemon is fully aware of it. There's no need, therefore, for Paul to trumpet the details in this letter. And that's how we ought to deal with sin in our midst as well. Love does not ignore sin. In a certain sense, love covers a multitude of sin. But neither does love trumpet abroad the details of the neighbor's sin. Paul here desires to spare Onesimus further shame and embarrassment. He is humbled enough. The details are not necessary. And so if we have an issue of sin in our midst, we do not spread abroad the juicy details of our neighbor's sins throughout the church or even beyond the church, and even in church discipline, where the sin must become public after a long period of time working with the individual. Even then, the announcement is something like this: "Brother so-and-so is guilty of breaking this number of the commandments." Let's say the seventh commandment: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There isn't a long description of the adulterous affair of which the man or woman is guilty. It's simply, he's broken this or that commandment. There's no need, therefore, to rub someone's nose in it. "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught," is sufficient for Paul's purposes. There is this matter of the debt. How must this obligation of Onesimus be addressed? Onesimus now cannot simply draw a line under the past and pretend that he did not sin in the past, that nothing happened in the past. That's not the Christian way to deal with sin. Sin must be dealt with, or it will remain a barrier to true fellowship. debt and moral obligations do not simply disappear upon conversion. And Onesimus and Philemon must understand this. And therefore, there are really only three possibilities with respect to this debt. Number one, Onesimus pays Philemon back himself. But that surely is impossible, because Onesimus is a poor slave with no resources with which he could pay. Or two, someone else will pay the debt of Onesimus for him, and thus will satisfy justice with respect to Philemon. Or the third possibility, and this is the one that Paul is aiming at here, is that Philemon simply forgive the debt. So Onesimus pays the debt, someone else pays the debt, or Philemon himself forgives the debt. And here we see, beloved, a very important principle with respect to debt and forgiveness. Someone always has to pay. Even if Philemon himself forgives the debt, Philemon then will have to pay. He will have to take the loss himself. And that's true with respect to our debts also. Imagine you damage your friend's car. Perhaps your friend says, "I forgive you. I forgive you for damaging my property. Forget about it." But the fact remains that someone has to pay. The car does not repair itself. The damage does not simply disappear. And if your friend forgives you, then that means that he is going to pay for your damage. He's forgiving you, and he is going to pay. And that's also true morally with respect to sin. When you say to someone, "I forgive you," and you ought to use those words, "I forgive you," and not simply, "Oh, forget about it, it's not important." It is important. If it's a sin, it's very important. You say, "I forgive you," what you're saying is, "I consciously and willingly give up the right of revenge. I consciously and willingly lay aside bitterness. I consciously and willingly agree not to view that person any longer in light of what he or she did. I will not mention it again." That's what forgiveness means. And that means it costs something. Forgiveness, beloved, is costly. And that's true also with respect to God himself. When God says, "I forgive you," he's saying, "I do not oblige you to pay. And I will not hold your sin against you. But the sin must still be paid for." God himself pays for that sin. At the same time, Paul very tactfully reminds Philemon about a debt that Philemon owes to him. "Albeit," he says, "I do not say how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Spiritually speaking, Philemon owes to the Apostle Paul his life, or his soul. Because in the providence of God, he owes his conversion to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul, by his preaching, brought Philemon to Jesus Christ. We know nothing about this. We know nothing about the circumstances of Paul's, or rather Philemon's, conversion. Where they met, when they met, what exactly happened. But we know that Paul is, in the providence of God, responsible for the conversion of Philemon, as he was responsible for the conversion of many others, including Onesimus, he says in verse 10, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Very likely he could say about Philemon, whom I have begotten in my freedom, when I preached somewhere, perhaps in Ephesus or somewhere else in the Roman Empire. And Paul then very gently reminds Philemon that he owes a debt to Paul. Because without Paul, Philemon would be lost. He would be an unbeliever. He would be on his way to a lost eternity. And therefore, he ought to be thankful to Paul. And really, he ought to compare what he has received from Paul, by, of course, ultimately from God, with what he has lost with respect to Onesimus. In light, therefore, says Paul, of what I have given to you, or rather, in light of what God has given to you through me, is Onesimus' debt really such a great burden to bear? And if you compare those things, says Paul, or even compare that to what you're receiving now in Onesimus as a new brother in the Lord, will it be worth it to allow this debt to prevent reconciliation between you and Onesimus? And really what Paul wants here, and what he's getting at here, is that Philemon simply forget the debt, forgive the debt, and receive Onesimus without any preconditions back into his fellowship again. But for all that, Philemon will still recognize, or rather Paul will still recognize, the rights of Philemon under the law. And here we have, beloved, the principle of restitution in the case of wrongdoing. And that's why we read through Exodus chapter 22, because there the law teaches this principle of restitution in the case of wrongdoing. The Christian religion, beloved, condemns the denial of personal responsibility. If you have sinned, and there are earthly consequences to those sins, you must, as a believer, face up to those consequences. Think of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus had been a tax collector. He had been a very corrupt individual. And when he repented, he remembered his own sinful past had included defrauding his neighbor. And he said to himself, this means that my calling is now to restore to my neighbor the things which I defrauded from him when I was an unbeliever. And so he says he will pay back fourfold what he had stolen, which is more than the law demanded. And that is, of course, the case with all of us. When we have certain things we've done in the past before we were converted, we are called to make restitution to those whom we wronged, even if we did that before our conversion. This, however, is not the same as penance. The Roman Catholic Church has the idea of penance, and they speak of making satisfaction for your sense. But they mean that you are to make satisfaction to God for your sins. And they'll say, and there's a quote in the bulletin that explains this, they'll say that you can make satisfaction to God for your sins by suffering the miseries of this life through death itself, and then afterwards in the fires of purgatory. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're speaking here about earthly human consequences of our sins. We're not seeking to pay God back to satisfy God's justice. We're rather seeking to pay back our neighbor to satisfy what we owe to him. And that debt, which Onesimus owed to Philemon, and which Philemon owed to Paul, and what we owe to one another, is nothing in comparison to what we owe to God. We have certain obligations under the law of God, which we have not met. God is our good creator. We owe him everything. We owe him, as he puts it in his law, we owe him that we should love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. And although we cannot perform it, God still has the right, as the righteous and sovereign God, to demand that we perform it. We have wronged God, therefore, and we owe him a great debt, because our first father, Adam, squandered the spiritual riches with which he was created, and because he represented us, he squandered those things for us as well, and we enter into this world burdened with a great debt, the debt of original guilt. And then throughout this life, we continue to increase our debt by not loving God and by not loving our neighbor as ourselves, which are sins of omission, as well as actively hating God and our neighbor, which are sins of commission. And like Onesimus, we have no possibility of paying off that debt, and yet that debt cannot simply be brushed aside. It must be addressed. God's justice must be satisfied. That then is the situation. Onesimus owes a debt to Philemon that must be addressed before there can be true reconciliation. And rather than there be this barrier to fellowship between Onesimus and Philemon, Paul determines to be the surety. I will repay it, he says in verse 19. Put that on mine account, he says in verse 18. A surety. A surety is one who makes himself legally responsible for the obligations of another. He makes himself legally responsible for the obligations of another. And here the language in our text becomes legal. Imputation. Restitution. The same Greek word is translated as impute in Romans 5:13. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. And the word repay in verse 19 is found in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint version of Exodus 22, which we read earlier. It's found there 13 times. It's translated as restore, make restitution or compensate. So Paul says about this debt, I will take responsibility for this debt. I will repay this debt. You forgive Onesimus because I will take responsibility for him and for his debt. You wonder to yourself, where will Paul find the money to make such a repayment? Is Paul willing to make himself a debtor, to suffer monetary loss, rather than to see Philemon and Onesimus at enmity with one another? It seems that he was. So important to Paul was reconciliation and peace in the church of Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves the question, how important is reconciliation in the church to us? How important is peace in the church to us? Are we willing to put ourselves out, to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of such peace? Because here we have an astoundingly generous promise. Paul is willing to become a surety for a poor slave. And this was designed by Paul to make a deep impression upon all concerned. This would make a deep impression upon Philemon and upon Onesimus and upon the church in the house of Philemon. It emphasizes the genuineness of the repentance of Onesimus. Paul is not a fool, beloved. He's not going to make himself a surety for someone whom he does not trust. It also underlines the love that Paul has for Onesimus. Paul is willing to prove his love for Onesimus by, as it were, putting his money where his mouth is. You can tell where there's genuine love when someone is willing to put himself or herself out for another person, where someone is willing to inconvenience himself or herself for another person. And this will be a powerful lesson for Philemon himself. Paul is willing to make himself a debtor in order to bring about reconciliation between these two men. And surely what is clear is that Philemon will not take Paul up on this offer, but will rather simply forgive the debt himself than allow the Apostle Paul to become a debtor to him. He adds, does Paul, to this promise, he adds what amounts to a promissory note. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Usually, Paul wrote by means of an amanuensis, which means that he dictated his letters word for word to a kind of secretary who wrote down word for word what he said. But there were times in the epistles where he took the pen, as it were, himself and wrote something with his own hand to emphasize it. And here is an example of that. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. That is, of course, if Philemon insists on repayment. But Philemon is not going to insist upon repayment, because Philemon is going to remember what he owes to the Apostle Paul. And this brings us, this word imputation, or this word, put that on mine account, I will repay. This brings us to an even greater transaction, an even higher debt, an even greater surety. The Bible calls Jesus Christ our surety. He took upon himself our legal obligations and responsibilities. He who is the Son of God became man. This is the very foundation of the gospel, beloved. We, God's people, who owe God a debt that we cannot pay, have a surety at God's right hand. And Christ said to the Father, put that on mine account. I will repay it. And God did. God placed that on Christ's account. He placed our obligations on Christ's account. He placed our debts on Christ's account. And Christ's whole life is his repaying that debt. It was a life of earning for us the good favor of God. It was a life of earning for us the righteousness of God, of doing what we could never do. And Christ comes into the world with this promissory note which he has signed. I, Christ, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. And when the time came for the full payment to be made, he did not shirk his obligation to pay. He did not brush the debt away. And God did not simply forgive the debt, but in the person of his own Son, he paid his own debt. And that's the high cost of our salvation. God, in his justice, exacted every last farthing from Christ in the form of blood, sweat, and tears, and terrible suffering, and finally, death. And after all the suffering, under God's just and terrible wrath, Christ said, it is finished. Which means I have paid in full that which was owed by my people. There's nothing more to pay. All of it has been paid off. That's the gospel, beloved, of free grace. That must remind Philemon as he reads this letter and sees that familiar word in the Greek language, impute. That must remind him of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will not demand that Onesimus pay that which he cannot pay. He will not refuse to forgive Onesimus who has wronged him. He will not even demand that Paul pay the debt for Onesimus in response to the great love that God has shown to him on the cross. Philemon will be gracious. And Paul knows Philemon all too well and is confident that he will be gracious. And that's how we ought to deal with one another in the church as well. When there are these minor irritations which we cause one another, minor offenses which we commit against one another, we must say to ourselves, what he did to me or what she did to me is nothing in comparison to what I have done to God. And yet he was willing to forgive me. He sent his Son to pay my debt in full. Will I then insist on exacting from my brother or my sister in the church the uttermost farthing of what he or she owes to me? Have I then learnt nothing and understood nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul adds, And thus he ends this intercessory part of the epistle, that section from verses 9 to 20. He adds in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." I call the last point the benefit sought. Because that's a rather difficult expression to render in English because of an obvious play of words in the Greek. Paul uses here a verb which is the root of the name Onesimus. Remember, Onesimus means useful or profitable. Useful or profitable. Remember that Onesimus had been unprofitable, verse 11. He had not lived up to his name so long as he was an unbeliever outside of Jesus Christ. He had not lived up to his name. And now, says Paul, I want you to be profitable to me. That's really the idea of that sentence or that phrase, let me have joy. Literally, let me be profited. Or let me have something useful. Or let me have something profitable. You see, he's playing here on the name Onesimus. Paul wants something profitable or something useful or something beneficial from Philemon here. And that useful thing or that benefit, he wants to be in the Lord. Therefore, it is a particularly Christian thing that he seeks. All three of these people now, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, are in the Lord. Onesimus had not been in the Lord. He had run away and was not in the Lord. He was converted and is now in the Lord. All three are now in the Lord. All three are united to Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul wants something profitable, something beneficial, something useful in the Lord. Not for himself. He wants, rather, to see a glorious display of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the life of Philemon as he freely forgives Onesimus. And thus he adds, yea, brother, those words breathe forth affection for Philemon the affectionate one. Let it be so. Let it be so for the sake of our brotherhood in the Lord. Give me something profitable. Give me something useful. Give me something beneficial. You see here, beloved, how important. How important in the eyes and in the heart of the Apostle Paul is reconciliation in the Church of Jesus Christ. For him, peace in the Church, forgiveness in the Church, is something so precious that he will humble himself to receive it. He will beg, he will plead with Philemon to receive it. He will pay whatever price is necessary. He will even become a surety in order to guarantee it. And we think sometimes that reconciliation and forgiveness are things that only soppy, sentimental, liberal Christians concern themselves with. Oh no. This is something very important for the Apostle Paul, and therefore very important for us. And then he adds this wonderful expression, refresh my bowels in the Lord. And again, this is the third time in this short epistle that Paul has mentioned bowels. We've seen that before. We think today that bowels are disgusting parts of the body not to be mentioned in polite conversation. But on that day, bowels were the seat of one's deepest and most tender emotions. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The idea there is that Philemon, he relieves the distresses of God's people. Verse 12, Paul expresses deep attachment to Onesimus in these words, whom I have sent again, thou receive him, which is mine own bowels. And now in verse 20, he makes another plea, refresh my bowels in the Lord. To refresh Paul's bowels, therefore, is to receive Onesimus with kindness. By doing this, Philemon will be ministering to Paul's most tender feelings. And not to do this would, on the other hand, be for Philemon to take a knife and stab Paul in the heart. Imagine Philemon thinking about Paul's suffering in prison. What can I do as a rich Christian slave owner in Colossae, a long way away from Paul who is suffering in a Roman prison? What can I do in order to relieve the sufferings of my dear brother Paul and apostle in the Lord, who is there for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here is the answer which is staring him in the face. Philemon, you do not need to come to Rome with a basin of water and a towel to wash Paul's feet. Nor do you need to go there or to send a servant there with some comfortable blankets or some other gift. Here's how you will refresh my bowels, he says. If you really want to touch my heart and cheer my heart and make me glad in my prison cell, all you have to do is simply receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. That's it. That's the one thing that I desire. Take him into your heart and show him the kindness of Christ. And that's true for us as well. Remember what our Lord says in the final judgment. How he determines what love toward him looks like. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How do we show love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ? By showing love and kindness to our fellow saints. And who are our fellow saints? But they are the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. To show mercy and kindness to them is to open up our hearts to Jesus. To refuse such kindness to them is to close our hearts to Jesus. and to boast about how much we love Jesus, but to be cold and heartless and unfeeling toward the misery of God's people is nothing short of base hypocrisy. And that's something, beloved, that Philemon understood. Because he was used to this kind of thing. He was used to refreshing the bowels of the saints. So now, Paul sends him another saint. The saint that he least expected to see. And the saint with whom he was most aggrieved. And Paul says, if you want to show mercy, if you want to show love, show mercy, show love to this one too. That's real Christianity, beloved. That's real practical Christian kindness. That's an object lesson in forgiveness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy love to us. We thank thee that we have been given many opportunities in this life to show our love to thee, because thou hast placed in our path thy suffering saints. Enable us to love them, to show kindness to them, as we would show love and goodness to thee, our God. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.